Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us as we discover in Scripture God's intentions through the birth of Jesus and ponder the question, what child is this? And so let's pray. God of glory, your splendor shines from a manger in Bethlehem, where the light of the world is humbly born into the darkness of our human night. By your Spirit, would you open our eyes to Christ's presence in the shadows of our world and who he is, so that we may continue to live in awe of God's great gift for all? We ask this all in his name. Amen. Our reading for today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 22 to 40, and I'm reading from the NIV. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. As we think about Jesus, let us try to answer the question, what child is this? What we have in our text is a kind of parallel between the birth story of John in Luke chapter 1, verse 57 to 80, who is later known as the Baptist, and that of the baby Jesus. When John was circumcised 8 days after his birth, his father Zechariah, who was enabled to once again speak after a little more than 9 months, made prophecies about his future. Zechariah had been rendered mute by the angel Gabriel as a sign of his unbelief that God intended to grant him and his wife a child in their latter years. With Jesus, however, prophecies about his role and his future took place when he was at the temple 40 days after his birth. At the outset, we have three important facts that are mentioned in our reading, since for a Hebrew family, the arrival of a boy child required a number of important things to be attended to. This also applied to the arrival of a girl, but with some differences. Firstly, Jewish law required that after the birth of a male child, the mother be regarded as unclean for 7 days, and then 33 days later the family had to bring a purification sacrifice to the Lord on the 40th day. This all according to Leviticus chapter 12, verse 1 to 8. This offering could be done only at Jerusalem, and for Mary and Joseph, as well as the newborn child, it required a short journey there. It is most likely the case that the circumcision of Jesus on the eighth day after his birth, along with the pronouncement of his name, took place in Bethlehem, and they may have stayed those extra days in order to go to the temple in Jerusalem. From a travel point of view, this would be a practical consideration. While Luke speaks of their purification, it was really only Mary who needed to be purified. The sacrifices required, according to Leviticus chapter 12, verse 1 to 8, was a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. And then, according to verse 8 of Leviticus, if she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for her and she will be clean. That Mary brings two doves or two pigeons is a deliberate reference to the humble status of this couple, that they were not well off. Now, secondly, the law required that a firstborn child had to be redeemed, because all firstborn creatures were regarded as consecrated to God and therefore belonged to him. Consecration was thus expressed by sacrificing the firstborn of animals and by making a payment of 5 shekels in lieu of children when they were a month old. The law did not require the presence of the child at the temple for this purpose. But in God's plans, Jesus was brought to the temple by Joseph and Mary on the day of her purification, but not because they couldn't find a babysitter. Which brings us to our third fact. Jesus was with his parents because Mary, along with Joseph, seemed to have made a special offering of their child to God for his service. We are told that they came to present him to the Lord, much the same way that Hannah had given Samuel to God at the tabernacle in 1 Samuel chapter 1. This is what happened back then in verses 21 to 28. After he, that is Samuel, was weaned, she, that is Hannah, took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "As surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord, for his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. In these ways, with specific reference to the first two facts, Mary's purification and the redemption of Jesus as the firstborn male in the family, all possible requirements of the law were fulfilled. It is at this point that the story shifts in focus from the requirements of the law for all Israelite families to the responses of Simeon and Anna upon seeing the child Jesus, where the question, "What child is this?" begins to be answered, at least for those priests and other worshippers who were present at the time. It is also a witness to what God was doing in the life of the Jewish nation, who longed for their Messiah, yet had up to that point found no true or lasting answer. Simeon was a godly Israelite who looked forward to God's consolation of his people. Now, consolation is a term that alludes to the time of Israel's redemption and was spoken about by Anna a little further on in Luke chapter 2, verse 38. This time of restoration was expected to be accomplished through God's anointed one, the Messiah. We are told that Simeon had received a divine promise that he would not die before the coming of the Messiah, or in the language of our text, until he had seen the Lord's Christ, meaning the Lord's anointed one. On this particular day, the Holy Spirit had prompted him to go to the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, he had the opportunity to embrace the baby Jesus and express both his gratitude to God and his readiness to die. a conviction in his own heart as well as a sign or testimony to those who knew him that the promise from God had been fulfilled. For Simeon, this child was a savior for all people and not merely for the Jews. See what he says in verses 30 to 32. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. This statement is so important, for here we have the first New Testament mention of the extent of the work this child, Jesus, would one day accomplish. Salvation would be made possible for all humankind, in line with Isaiah 49 verse 6, where God, through his prophet, says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant," the servant being the Messiah, "to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." In blessing this family, Simeon added these prophetic words that the child's coming would lead to judgment as well as salvation, for people would be revealed as they really were in their hearts, and Mary herself would suffer anguish at the consequent treatment of Jesus. No sooner had Simeon spoken these words when Anna, a devout woman and prophetess from the tribe of Asher, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, came up and confirmed what he had said concerning Jesus. She prophesied that God would bring deliverance through Jesus to the Jewish people. This she shared with all who looked forward to the redemption of Jerusalem, meaning Israel. And once all of this had taken place and everything that was required of the family by the law of the Lord had been accomplished, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus returned to Nazareth. And if you know the story well, you will also know that Luke, for his own reasons in writing to his friend Theophilus, makes no reference to a period spent in Egypt by the family, which is mentioned in Matthew chapter 2. Nevertheless, we are told that Jesus grew up with the manifest blessing of God upon him and began to reveal the wisdom and grace of God in his life. As we draw to a close then, it may seem odd that Mary and Joseph marveled at what Simeon had said about the infant Jesus, especially in view of what they had already heard about the future of their son, in dreams and angelic visitations, as well as through a rough group of shepherds. But their astonishment seems to be the confirmation from God through complete strangers what God had in mind to accomplish through Jesus and who this child was. In the final analysis, our role is not only to celebrate the birth of Jesus, but to embrace what child this is, now was. What a remarkably unremarkable event this was, his birth, compared with those who supposed themselves to hold high office, to be in control, and to be the wielders of great power in the world as it was then. Into that turmoil, the one-born King of the Jews, Savior of the world, quietly and unassumingly slipped, with a select group of social nobodies being graciously told by dazzling angels in glorious splendor and heavenly power of a birth not far away, which would forever change the course of creation and everything in it. And now in the temple before all, this same child is received as the one born to be the consolation of Israel, a child who would very soon understand that he was God's Messiah. For in verses 41 to 51, when Jesus was only 12 years old, he stays behind after the feast of Passover without his parents knowing it as they journey homeward to Nazareth. After frantically searching for him, they go back and find him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. When the parents reprimanded him, his answer is quite revealing. "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" In effect, he was saying, "You ought to have known where to find me, in my father's house." This drove home the fact that Jesus, their little boy, was at an early age very aware of his relationship to God as his father, unlike a regular devout Jew. and the incident showed them that their son had a character and role that went beyond their understanding. For us, Jesus in a manger must also grow and develop into the Savior, whose shed blood atones for the sins of all who call on his name. What I mean by this is, we have friends, family, children and grandchildren who need to be led from the manger to the cross. And so it can also start with the Christmas story. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you came in flesh, born into human pain and joy, and gave us power to be your children. Grant us faith, O Christ, to see you in a manger, but also on the cross. Thank you that your whole life in the flesh was directed to one thing only, our salvation. May we too be faithful witnesses to the child in the manger who ultimately bore our sins on the cross. For we ask this in your glorious name. Amen. And God bless you.